give y'all my testimony tonight. My wife and I had planned on kind of ending up this testimony thing we've been doing by us giving ours together on the same night. Obviously, she's sick, can't be here, so I'm just going to give you my testimony. If she feels like giving hers next Sunday night, I'll let her do that. If she doesn't, then we'll just move on and do something different. But I wanted to just give y'all my testimony and just brag on the Lord, really, is what I want to do. Just brag on the Lord and his grace. And we're going to look at a verse of scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in just a minute. I want us to have a word of prayer, so let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. And Lord, I do pray that you would please direct us as to what missionaries you'd have us to support, because that's really what matters. It's not how we feel about it, Lord. It's what you want, your will, and I pray that you would somehow confirm it to us as to who, or even if you want us to support any, Lord, you may not want us to pick up any of these three, but we just want your will to be done and be content and happy and satisfied with your will and not ours. And Father, I pray you bless these next few moments. Help me, Lord, to say the things that I need to say here. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. I was born over 47 years ago in Mobile, Alabama, in the Mobile Infirmary to Miss Betty Parker. She is the one that brought me into this world. And I'm just going to give you kind of an abbreviated version of this whole thing. But when I was very young, I don't actually remember how old, but when I was very young, my mom and dad divorced. And when they divorced, my mother moved us back home. We came back here to Andalusia and moved in to the old home place where my mother, my Aunt Alma, still lived to this day. But it was the house that was built by my grandfather. And when we were living there, it was my grandfather, my grandmother, my mom's only sister, my Aunt Alma, and her one brother that didn't get married until he was in his early 50s, so he was still at home. So there were six of us living there in that home, and that's where I grew up. Grew up out in the country, about 8 miles or so, or 9 miles, something like that, anyway, out of the city limits of Andalusia, out in the country, out in the wonderful, glorious country. That's where I grew up, and I consider myself privileged to have grown up out in the country the way I did. It was a blessing to be out there. When I was 5 years old, my father died. He died of leukemia. And I don't have any memory whatsoever of my father. Obviously, since my mom and dad had divorced when I was much younger, I had never really spent a lot of time with him. So I don't have any personal memory of my dad at all. I grew up without a father. But I did not grow up without love from my mother. My mother took care of me and loved me, and I'm just truly thankful to God for my mother and what she did for me. We didn't have a lot of money, and my mama went to work and worked hard to make sure that I had the things that I needed, and I thank the Lord for that. I really do. And for a lot of things that my mom did. But I didn't have a dad, but I did have men in my life. My mom's brothers, my mother had six brothers. And I don't know if they felt like because I didn't have a dad, it was their responsibility to be like a father and raise me or what. But I had what you call too many chiefs and not enough Indians, if you know what I mean. Because they all wanted to raise me and tell me how to live. And they taught me some good things. They taught me like how to hunt and fish and, you know, stuff like that. I consider those good things. Now, some people may not, but I'm thankful that they did teach me some things to where I can help provide for my family and so forth. But beyond that, I don't have a lot of positive memories. My uncles were very hateful and ugly to me as I grew up, constantly cussing me and telling me how sorry and worthless I was and good for nothing I was and how I'd never amount to anything. And that stuff kind of lingers with you. You know, I'm over 47 now, and I still remember that stuff. Now, thankfully, the Lord's give me victory to the point that I don't live in hatred and bitterness and all that kind of mess toward them, but it's really hard to forget those things, and it has an effect on you. It really does. And there's things there that were just bad. And that's just kind of the men that were in my life. I did not have any godly men, you know, around me to bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They taught me out of sin early on in the things that they did. But through the all of that, my mother took me to church. She raised me in church. I had a drug problem. You know what I mean? She drugged me to church. I wish I could stand here and tell you tonight that I always wanted to go to church and just love church, but I'd be telling you a bald-faced lie because I really didn't. Part of that growing up out in the country is there's just something to do all the time. You know, and I've always, all my life, I've loved the outdoors. I've just loved being out. And the idea of having to go to church or go to school or go to anything where I'm cooped up inside of something just never has really appealed to me. But it never was really up for discussion with my mother. It wasn't like, well, I don't want to go to church today. You know, I might say that, but it didn't matter because I was going to church. That's just the way it was. And looking back on that, I am grateful to God that my mother made me go to church and did not give me an option as to whether or not I would go to church. I never have understood these people who say, I'm not going to make my children go to church. You make them do everything else, don't you? You make them take a bath. You make them brush your teeth. You make them go to school. You make them do all this other stuff. But suddenly when it comes to the Lord, you ain't going to make them go to church. Don't get that. But anyway, my mother made me go, and I'm thankful for that. And I grew up in a little Southern Baptist church, Mobley Creek Baptist Church, still there today. And, you know, I heard the gospel growing up. But it was when I was about 15 years old that I actually got saved, and I got saved in an independent Baptist church up in Rose Hill, Alabama. A Good News Baptist Chapel, I guess, was what it was called back then. It's still there today. It's a lot bigger and completely different than it was back in them days. But there was a girl that I went to high school with, Tracy Driver. Her husband now is the pastor over here at Fairmount Baptist Church. And she invited me to a revival meeting that they had going on there at the church. She specifically invited me to come on a Thursday night because that was a youth night. You know, the pastor, the preacher, the guest evangelist was going to specifically preach to young people. So they tried to rally up as many young people as they could. And I've mentioned it before here. I went that night not because I had any intentions of getting right with God at all. And that's the gospel truth. I went because a pretty girl invited me to go. That's the truth. I thought she was pretty, and she invited me to go, so I went to church. But while I was there that night, that man preached the Word of God. He preached the gospel so plain and clear. And the Lord just supernaturally, like he does. I don't believe anybody gets saved by accident. I believe the Lord does a work in a person's heart. He deals with them through the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he did that night. He used the Word of God and the Spirit of God to deal with me and to show me my need for salvation. And during the invitation that night, I went down along with a lot of other people and knelt at an altar, and I got saved. That's where I got saved. And greatest night of my life. Greatest decision I've ever made. I'll never make one any greater than that. That's it. That's top of the line. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The greatest decision you'll ever make is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I got saved that night. I went to Pleasant Home School for 12 years, 1 to 12. I would have went to kindergarten, but when I started, they didn't have a kindergarten, so I went to kindergarten in Andalusia. But I started first grade Pleasant Home, went 12 years. I graduated there in 1990. We just had, this past weekend, our 30-year class reunion. And they've had 10 of those, or 2 of those already. I hadn't been to any of it. Didn't go to any ball games, any cookouts, but a cousin of mine specifically called me and asked me to come. So I went to the ball game last Friday night, and the man was there who was the principal at the time that I was going to school, Jimmy Garner. I don't know if any of y'all know Jimmy Garner. Anyway, he was one of the principals that was at Pleasant Home during my tenure there. And he told us the other night that when he heard that I was going into the ministry, he said that if I could preach the hell out of people as much as I worried the hell out of them at that school, that I was going to be a great preacher. That's what he said. I said that to say that the years that I was in school, I didn't behave like I needed to. Okay, I didn't act like I needed to, especially as I got older and became a teenager. I did get saved when I was 15, but as soon as I got my driver's license and was able to get out and go, I really backslid on the Lord and just did a whole lot of things that I am definitely ashamed of and wish that I had never done. And I graduated 1990. When I graduated, I got a scholarship or whatever over to MacArthur State Technical College, 2 years. I went 3 days and quit without even talking to my mother about it. I went 3 days, I quit without asking her or telling her anything. I drove back to Andalusia and I enrolled in LBW. When I got home that day, I told her I've quit MacArthur Tech and I'm going to LBW now. I went to LBW for 1 year, and during that time is when I really got the lowest, I guess, that I've ever got in my life. I was in just utter rebellion to God, living bad. Me and my mother obviously were not getting along. I decided I was going to move out, so I moved out and was living in a little trailer park out on 29 south of Andalusia, if y'all know where the Portamonts live. That big old house over there, right past it, there's a little trailer park. And in the very back of that, you couldn't even see it from the highway, back in the back corner, which is where I wanted it. In the very back corner, there was a little two-bedroom trailer park, and I moved into that. I had a truck, but my mother would not let me take it when I left home. So when I left home, I left a walking. I worked at Southern Countertop. Y'all know where that is? That's just up the road from that. And I was, you know, the whole drug drinking thing, you know, all that mess. And when I would get out of school, LBW, I'd come to work. Then I'd go to the house or to the trailer. And one day I came in and was fixing to punch my time card. That was back when you actually punched a time card when you went to work, you know. My boss came out and told me not to do that. He said, I don't need you anymore. And it devastated me. Because that's the only job I've ever been fired from in my life. I always, you know, when I had a job, I did my job and worked, and I didn't do anything there. He had just found out about me and what I was doing, and he didn't want that kind of person working for him. I don't have a problem with that. Some people would. They get mad, you know. I don't have a problem that a man doesn't want a dope head and a drunk working for him. And he didn't. So he told me to go home. But it was bad for me. It hurt me real bad, you know. But I'll tell you how God works. Walked back to the trailer park because I still didn't have a ride. And just to show you how people are, all these folks that say they're your friend, there was people that drove by me that day that were my age, that I'd gone to school with, that I had driven around in my vehicle time after time, that saw me, and not one of them stopped and asked if they could help me. Not one. It's those fly-by-night friends, you know, fair-weather friends kind of thing. So I go on down there to the little trailer I'm staying in, and out back there's a hammock between some trees, and I was laying out there in that hammock, and I was all upset, you know. Brother Dennis Knowles pulled up that day. He didn't call me and tell me he was coming. We had no scheduled visit or anything like that. He just showed up that day. And I'll never believe that was a coincidence. I know that the Lord sent him down there that day because I was in such a state that I was actually willing to listen. And I didn't realize it, but for quite some time, he was serving as a music director up at East Highland Baptist Church in Andalusia. And for a long, long time, every day around lunch, him and what became my pastor, Brother Roger Lee, would meet at that church and get at the altar and pray for me to get right with the Lord, to get back in church. And that day, Dennis just shows up. And he had been wanting me to go to church with him, and again, he asked me to go to church with him. And I was just at a position, you know, I felt like, what have I got to lose, you know? So I told him I'd go with him that weekend. And I did, and that was the start of me getting back in church and getting back in fellowship with the Lord. I started going to East Highland, and the Lord just really began to deal with me through the preaching of Brother Roger Lee. I'm very thankful to God for his ministry and how he helped me, the pastor he was to me, the friend he was to me. And he really was used of the Lord to help me get things straightened out in my life. And during that time, Brother Dennis got called to preach and started going to the Bible college down in Graceville. Well, I'm still going to LBW, but now my heart is, you know, I want to do something for God. I didn't know what, I just wanted to. Preaching was not at all in the equation because up to then, I was not a public speaker. The thought of getting up in front of people was, it terrified me, it really did. I didn't want to do it. But I wanted to do something for the Lord. So I'm going along there at LBW. I go there for a year, and I talk to Brother Dennis, and I'm just like, I don't know what to do. I just feel like God wants me to do something, but I don't know what. And he said, why don't you come down to the school and just visit? So I went down there two different times, sat in on some classes, looked over the campus, and anyway, it really seemed like the Lord wanted me to go there. So I enrolled, and Brother Dennis and I got to stay in the same dorm room together. It was kind of like we was back growing up, because when we was growing up, Dennis and I, we were best friends. We spent probably as much time or more time together than we did apart, and the Lord worked it out where we had the same dorm room together, and we went to school. He graduated a little bit before I did, but it was during my first semester that, you know, we would come home on the weekend. And I came home one weekend, and I went forward during the invitation because I was just under such a burden. I didn't know what in the world was going on other than the Lord was really dealing with me. And I told my pastor, I said, I just want to surrender to God's will, whatever he wants me to do. I don't know, but I just want to surrender. So we get up. We're standing in front of the church. He tells the church about it, and he says in front of the whole place, do you want to preach for me next Sunday night? Well, really, I didn't. You know, but he caught me off guard, and I've just told the church, you know, that I'm surrendered to God's will, so what am I going to say? No. I don't believe that was an accident. I think if we'd have waited till, if my pastor had waited till we were not in front of those people and had asked me to preach, I'd have turned him down. But standing there in front of those people, I didn't have the guts to say no, because I've just told them I'm surrendering to God's will, so I said, yeah, I'll preach for you. So that week goes by, one of the most miserable weeks of my entire existence on this planet. I was scared to death, and I'm not lying. Over and over, I started to call and tell him I couldn't do it. Even the afternoon before I was to preach, I started to call my pastor and lie to him and tell him I was sick with laryngitis. That's the God's truth. I was scared to death. And anyway, I went that night. My mother used some wisdom. The one thing that I kept in my mind, you know, I can get through this. We were not a real big church. I said, I know these people. I can get through this. Well, unbeknownst to me, a fellow named Jimmy Kelly, who had surrendered to the ministry under my pastor as well, was pastoring up here at Brooks Baptist Church at the time. Well, when he found out that I was going to be preaching, he canceled their service, and their whole church came to East Highland that night. I wound up preaching my first sermon to over 120 people that night, scared to death. I had two ex-girlfriends show up just out of sheer curiosity because they had heard that I was going to preach. That's the truth. And even then, I sat right there, and there was a door to the side of the church right here. I started to get up and walk out. I'm not exaggerating. I started to get up and walk out and leave. I was that scared. I got in the pulpit, and I started preaching, and I had, hands down, one of the greatest times I've ever had in my life. The Lord took over and helped me, and anyway, I got through it, and I got down at the altar, and I told the Lord, if this is where you've been trying to get me, then I surrender to this. And God is my witness. That's been over 27 years ago. From that night to this night, I've never been more than 3 Sundays in a row without somewhere to preach. He just started giving me places to preach. It was unbelievable. I had to come home from school almost every weekend because I had somewhere to preach. It was like floodgates opened. So I've been in the ministry now for over 27 years. I have to tell you this. It was while I was in Bible school. People have asked me, where did I meet Ailish? How did I meet Ailish? I met my wife at Bible college. And there is no doubt about it. She is the best thing that I got out of them 4 years of my life. I can promise you that. I just cannot brag enough on my wife. I have what I believe to be the most wonderful wife in the whole entire world. I know you men think you got the most wonderful wife, and you ought to think that about your wife. I really believe I have a wonderful wife. She's just a wonderful person. She's just a wonderful person. I think my wife is beautiful physically. I think she's a good-looking woman. That's what I think. But internally, I think she's a wonderful person. She loves the Lord. She's just the epitome to me of what a woman ought to be. She really is. And she has never been anything but supportive of me in these years of ministry. And I can tell you that it hadn't always been easy. We've been through some tough times in the ministry, and I know that that's just part of it. And through it all, she's been there and been supportive of me and helped me. Even the other night, and I cannot tell you the times I've been asked this, but, you know, I mentioned about our class reunion. I went to that ball game on Friday night. Saturday night, they had a cookout and wanted me to come to that. I went to 2 that night. You know what I mean? I went to my first and my last one of those because of the drinking and the nonsense that went on that I didn't realize was going to happen. But while I was there, one of my former classmates, a lady, if I mention her, some of y'all know her, I'm sure, she came up to me and she said, "How in the world did you get that woman to marry you?" I don't even know the times that I've been asked that through these years, because they look at me and they look at her and it's a mystery. It really is. She's beautiful and I'm ugly. She's a sweet, wonderful person, and I'm just a mean, cantankerous old guy, I guess, what most people think, evidently. You know what I told her? And I meant it. I said it was the grace of God, and I'll believe that to the day I die. It was the grace of Almighty God that He gave a man like me the wife that I have. It's just a miracle. And that's my whole thought process about my life, and it's what I want more than anything. From the circumstances surrounding my young years and teenage years and the things that I went through to take somebody from that environment and save them and put them in the ministry and give them the privilege to preach the gospel and give them a wonderful wife like I have, what stands out in my mind over and over again is the grace of God. Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And that is my testimony, by the grace of God. Every facet, as I look back, and I do that a lot, just look over my life and look at where I was, where I'm at now, the one thing that just stands out over and over and over is the grace of God. The Lord has shown me so much grace. And I want to read this verse here. There's a whole lot more I could tell you, but I'm not going to bore you with it. I do want to read this verse. People talk about having a life verse and all. It's really hard for me to pick because there's just so many verses that I love. But I guess if I had to pick one that I guess is like the goal, what I want to do, for 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And here's the key verse. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." I guess if I had a life verse, that's my life verse now. Because that's what I desire. That's what I want. I don't live up to this all the time. That's not what I'm telling you. But that's what I want to do. You see what that verse says? "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him." That means that my life is not to be lived for me. My life is to be lived for him. And that's my goal. That's what I want. And again, I don't always live up to that. Sometimes I'm a very selfish individual. But the goal is to just look at what he did for me and the grace he's shown me and try to not live for me, because it's not about me. It's about him. Just live my life for him. That's what I want to do. All right. I do appreciate y'all being here tonight. And Lord willing, we'll be back on Wednesday night. How many of you, or did I know...